My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Neighborhood Church. So if you're new, I welcome you. It's my privilege to be sharing the Word of God this morning. We'll be beginning in a minute or two in Hebrews chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can open that up. If you've got an insert, it'll be in there. Hebrews is towards the back of your Bibles. Our world has long been broken. And there is evidence of this brokenness all around us. I'm sure in your own lives you experience, as we do as a culture, that this brokenness seems on more prominent display from time to time. That brokenness leaves us with broken experiences, broken relationships with one another, and certainly with God. We all know and feel the weight of that brokenness. Jesus came into our broken world in the flesh a little over 2,000 years ago. He experienced this broken world as a human being. What Jesus did in coming has forever changed how we interact with this world and with God specifically. Our relationship with God has been forever changed because Jesus chose humanity. Our sin separated us from God, but Jesus became a mediator between us and God. As we have been surveying the reasons that Jesus came down, we've talked about the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. All sinners, even the worst, can be saved through repentance of sin and faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We talked about the fact that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, which we identified as dominantly being the bondage that we were in to live in sin. Last week, Brad helped us to see how Jesus showed us the Father and all of our hopefulness for God to just come down and tell us what we should do. God lovingly showed us all that and more in His Son and His ability to reflect the character and likeness of His Father. Today, we're going to talk about how Jesus came to serve as our great high priest. Now, initially, the term priest can feel a little sterile, I think. High priest doesn't typically fill us with a sense of intimacy and connection to God. Perhaps it feels a little more religiously stuffy. The Old Testament practices and systems have been mostly forgotten by our American 21st century culture. We no longer have a temple. We no longer sacrifice animals, which really makes my job a lot easier. And the truth is, those systems are no longer in functioning. They're no longer necessary because Jesus came and He replaced those systems. He was a perfect and eternal substitute. He has come down to be our great high priest. Will you pray with me that we would know and better understand the beauty of this truth in a profound way this morning? Father, we come to You and we ask for wisdom and understanding. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, will You reveal to us deeper and more profound knowledge of what it means that Jesus is our great high priest. Father, I ask that You would sharpen our minds and hone our attention to these truths in Your Word. Lord, I ask that You would help me as I speak to be faithful and to be clear in my words. Draw each and every one of us closer to You as we understand the significance of what You have done and what You are doing in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you know why we pray in Jesus' name? We pray in Jesus' name because He intercedes between us and the Father. Because He reconciled us to the Father by His death. We pray in Jesus' name because Jesus changed our access to the Father, which we will learn more about as we study in our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 16 to start. On your reading through the Bible in a year, we'll cover most of Hebrews today, so you can check that off if you already picked that up. Verse 14 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is a book that is basically establishing that Jesus is superior to all other predecessors. So we find out that he was superior to the prophets of old. He was superior to the angels. He was superior to Moses. He was superior to Aaron. He was superior to the Levites, who were the priests. Ultimately, the message of Hebrews is Jesus is the person we've been waiting for. He is the person we need. He is the perfect version of all that came before. In the three verses that we just read, the author highlights the importance that Jesus is our great high priest. And he connects in verse 16 our ability to draw near to God with confidence to that reality that he is our great high priest. Now, I grew up from birth till about junior high in the Roman Catholic Church. And so my experience when I think about a priest often has to do with a guy in a black outfit and a tiny white collar. I took First Communion. I did all those things. I went to confessionals. That was my relationship to a priest. And so when I think of a priest, I have that very specific connotation of what it is to be a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but you also are bringing something to the table when you think about a priest. Maybe you had some historical understanding, or maybe you read some news headlines that weren't very glamorous, or maybe you've been watching movies and that's the only context you have of a priest. I don't know, but we come to our understanding of certain things with history. And so as you come and you think about Jesus as your high priest, let's erase all that has been established by the world and let's listen to what the Bible says it means when it says Jesus is our great high priest. Now, thinking about the Old Testament, thinking about the Levitical biblical priests, priests were established by God as he set up the rules and practices for the nation of Israel. When you read through the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of your Bible, you'll learn a lot about rules. That's why most people don't make it through the Bible in a year. They're going through all the rules in the Pentateuch, and it kind of goes on and on. We can read about the priesthood in Exodus, in Mount Sinai. There's numerous places that we can learn about these priests. They served in the temple. They made sacrifice and offerings to God, and they represented the people before God. They taught the laws of God to the people of God. Honestly, they had a lot of roles, and they mostly served as a connection between God and his people. There was a special office, though, among the priests. It was one sometimes known as high priest or a chief priest. Now, this priest, among all the other priests, had to have very specific qualifications. He sort of had to follow more rules than the rest to have that office and play that role. He wasn't allowed to touch dead people or be near them, which meant if his own family were to die, he could not mourn them and grieve them and go around them. He wasn't allowed to leave the sanctuary. But the clear intent of all those rules wasn't because he was some special person, but because he had a very specific and special role and he was to be set apart or made holy. Now, the high priest had some specific jobs, but most definitely, the most notable job of the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies each year. So in the temple, there were like basically layers, right? And you would go deeper and deeper into the temple until you got to the place where there was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant, which, of course, you're probably thinking of Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? But it was a little bit different than that. But inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments and the staff of Aaron and a jar of manna. And it represented the presence of God here on this earth, and it was a very sacred space. And so the once a year, the high priest would go into that space. It was a very special and specific job. Now, all of this for like history buffs in the room might be interesting. Like, oh, that's interesting. Oh, I'm going to write that down. I didn't know that before. But if you're like me and history wasn't really your favorite subject, you might be thinking to yourself, what is all this information relative to my relationship with God, which is why I showed up here this morning? That's a fair question. Why should we care that Jesus came to be our high priest? All those Old Testament ceremonial practices were help us to understand that we live in a broken world, and we are a broken people, and our relationship with God is broken, and it needs reconciliation. We needed priests, but even the priests that we had in Leviticus were not sufficient. We needed sacrifice, but even the sacrifices that we had were not sufficient. We needed to be cleansed. We needed somebody to mediate a relationship between us as a sinful people and our holy God. Jesus became that better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 says this, "And even priests, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered all the time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Jesus is the only satisfactory sacrifice. He is the only priest who can truly make intercession between us and God. Jesus taught us the true meaning of the laws of God, as the priests taught the law to the people. Jesus was a better priest than we could have ever hoped for. Don't allow all the broken priests of this world or all the cultural impressions of what priests are to define what it is you believe Jesus was. Allow the scriptures narrative of Jesus being our perfect, sufficient high priest. In verse 12 of chapter 10, we can see this parallel between our main text in chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus is sitting with the Father. Jesus is alive, and he carries us before the Father, before the throne. There he sits. Our priest is before God, interceding on our behalf. He says, you can draw near with confidence because that is the priest you have. Forget all the broken priests that have come before. When Jesus came down, you were given a perfect high priest. The confession that we hold fast to, spoken of in verse 14, is that Jesus is the Son of God. That by faith in what he accomplished on the cross, we are forgiven. By repentance of our sin and by trusting what he did, we have true reconciliation to God. We have a true reconnection with God, forgiveness and righteousness beyond our own capacity to produce. Such a heartfelt confession will certainly radically change your life, but it begins by simply holding fast to that confession. And the author of Hebrews says, what we understand about Jesus being our great high priest connects to our ability to hold fast to that confession. Verse 15 in chapter 4 makes a very specific comment on which our understanding of one of Christ's reasons for coming to the earth in human form is built. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Not only is Jesus our Savior, he is our Savior who understands our broken world. That is amazing. I know we go into some of these, you know, like mind-boggling statements, mathematically impossible. Jesus was 100% man and he was 100% God. And I'm not going to detangle all of that for you in this present moment, but I'm going to spend a moment appreciating the beauty that Jesus was 100% man. He came in humanity that he would experience the brokenness of this world, the temptation of sin, so that he could relate to you and I, and he could make perfect intercession for us before the Father. Now, I'm kind of a strategist. I like to play games. I like to do that. So when I think about Jesus as being tempted, my first thought might be like, well, I mean, he's not as weak as I am, right? And therefore, the temptation was probably a lot easier. Like, it was like, go ahead, give it a shot. No, don't care. He can say no, right? But that's not what the Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that he was tempted in the same way as we are. Actually, C.S. Lewis is known as stating that Jesus was tempted beyond what you and I are, right? Because we experience temptation and we typically will fall to that temptation, relieving the pressure of the temptation. But Jesus felt that temptation continually and forever, resisting it, knowing the full force of temptation. Whether you find C.S. Lewis' argument compelling or not, verse 15 makes it clear Jesus at least experienced the temptation that you and I do in its full force. Why should this matter to us? Why do we care? Why is this about Christmas? Because according to verse 15, in his humanity, Jesus is uniquely able to sympathize with our weakness. Have you ever experienced something that it just seems like other people won't understand? I know there are people among us who have lost a loved one. I think about what it might feel like to be a single mom, or to be children raised in a divorced household. I think about addiction. I think about people who love those who battle with addiction. In all these cases, and hundreds more, it can be difficult to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. But have you ever been in that place and had somebody who experienced something similar come along beside you? Somebody who knew your pain, knew your struggle, knew what it was to be in that place and had empathy for you? Somehow their words are more powerful. Somehow their encouragement is more encouraging. Somehow their comfort is more comforting. Because they know. Jesus knows. He knows this broken world. He knows your pain. He knows the struggle that we are in. And he intercedes on our behalf. When I say the word intercedes, I mean things like we learn about in Romans 8:34, where it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Or 1 John 2:1, where we read about Jesus as our advocate with the Father. Hebrews 7:25, we learn that Jesus always lives to intercede for us, as the Old Testament priests interceded for the people of God. Jesus now intercedes for us specifically, individually. Does that not boggle your mind? Jesus is sitting before the throne of God, having a conversation with him about Ryan. Out of all the people in the world, of all the people who deserve to be a part of that conversation, it is not Ryan. And it is probably not you either. And yet, Jesus is there before the Father, interceding for you and I with empathy and understanding. So we can draw near the throne of God with confidence. In our time of need, we can confidently know that mercy and grace are headed our way. Because we're not talking about animals on altars. We're not talking about broken priests in a temple and a broken system. We are talking about a perfect system rooted in a perfect Savior who was a perfect high priest. I want to reread our text from today, but I want to expand it a bit. I'm going to reread the last three verses of chapter 4, but I'm going to go into the first several verses of chapter 5. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of the flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 5 highlight the value of having a human priest who knows the struggle of temptation. Verse 2 says they can deal gently with those they are serving. Jesus is without sin, and yet he experienced our temptation. The author of Hebrews is drawing a very specific parallel as he continues in those verses to say, Jesus came down to this earth and took on the form of humanity so he could give us first-person empathy. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus intercedes for us. He empathizes with what we're going through. It's easy to reflect on the holiness of God and feel distant from God when we struggle to choose what is right. When I picture the Father exalted on his throne, it can feel as though his ability to empathize with me as a tiny ant is a distant reality. But as we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate the coming of Christ, as we celebrate that Jesus, God, took on the flesh of humanity, we know that despite his righteousness and his holiness and his worthiness, he has chosen to know our pain, to give us empathy, and to connect with us, even at great cost. Jesus is more than our high priest. He is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. Twice in chapter 5, Jesus is called our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, most of us are probably tempted to be like, Melchizedek what? Melchizedek who? I mean, sure, it's cool to have a Z in your name, Melchizedek. But where did you come from? What am I supposed to know about you? Why are you supposed to be impressive? If you've read some of Hebrews, you might know some of the answers to those questions. But if you haven't, you're probably wondering where this guy came from. As a matter of fact, you could have read most of the entire Old Testament and pretty much not know who Melchizedek is. There's a reference in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to Melchizedek, Abraham. He goes to war to defend his nephew Lot, and coming back from the war after they're victorious, some priest comes and blesses Melchizedek. Some priest named Melchizedek comes and blesses Abraham, who gives him an offering or a tithe, 10% of the plunders of the spoils of the war. And the text just moves on. And you think, okay, cool. Nice for Melchizedek. Sounds like he got some stuff. There's another reference in the Psalms, a prophecy about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the author of Hebrews just opens up the book on Melchizedek. He's like, Melchizedek's a big deal. So if you're like me, you're thinking, well, help me understand, because I don't really get it. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 7:7, it says, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Now, Israelites, they were under the understanding that generation from generation, you came from that person, and therefore that person was greater than you, because after all, you came from them. You wouldn't be there without them, right? And so you go all the way back, and you understand that Israel, that came from Isaac, came from Jacob, came from Abraham, right? Abraham was the grandfather of Israel. He was the pinnacle of valuable people in the world. And some dude named Melchizedek blesses him. The inferior Abraham was blessed by the superior Melchizedek. That is a earth-shattering reality for the Israelites, who are operating under this understanding of how fantastic and great Abraham was. And he gave an offering to Melchizedek? He accepted the blessing of Melchizedek? Another interesting reality about Melchizedek is he comes from nowhere. How many of you guys, in reading through your Bibles, have gone through these generational begat things, you know, and you're reading and you're like, I don't know how to pronounce any of these names. And the Bible is famous for who they came from. Genealogies, lineages really mattered in the Bible. We have no idea where Melchizedek came from. We have no idea where he went. He's just like a blip. But let's read what Hebrews chapter 7 says about Melchizedek and his little blip. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. Then he is also king of Salem, that is, the king of peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither a beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God as he continues priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In this one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by the one whom is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestors when Melchizedek met him. I know there's a lot of text there, but wow. From an obscure verse in Genesis chapter 14, all of a sudden the author of Hebrews is telling us all this stuff, unpacking all of this about Melchizedek. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Jesus is your great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who neither has beginning of days nor end of life. Melchizedek was most likely a human. Some people believe he was a theophany, which means he was like a manifestation of Christ, but he was most likely human. He really did have parents, and he really did die. But biblically, it's an unrecorded reality. Biblically, he's being highlighted in a specific way where he comes out of nowhere, and he continues forever without end of days, because he's going to be like Jesus, who comes out of nowhere and has no end of days. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 2, we learn that Melchizedek's name means King of Righteousness. And he was king of a town that was named Peace. The author of Hebrews is clearly tying to us that we ought to understand that just as Melchizedek was the king of righteousness and a king of peace, so Jesus is our king of righteousness and our king of peace. In verses 4 through 7, it speaks of what I previously mentioned about how Abraham received the blessing and that made Melchizedek the superior. Jesus is superior to all who come before him. You imagine the most great and amazing person that you can imagine, and Jesus was superior. That's what's happening in Melchizedek. They were imagining the most great person they could think of and understanding that Jesus was superior. Remember, that's the point of Hebrews. Hebrews is understanding the superiority of who Jesus was and how he was who we needed him to be. It may again seem like a lot of history, but hopefully it's history that gives meaning to you as you celebrate Christmas, as you celebrate the coming of our Savior to this earth. When they say that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that's not a lost and empty title for you. You understand what it means to be a priest. You understand how you needed a priest. You understand how he was a priest that was better than all the other priests, and he gave a sacrifice that was better than every other sacrifice, and that he is sitting at the side of the Father right now, interceding for you with empathy, our righteous King of peace, who is superior to everyone else. What are we meant to do with that information? We are meant to worship. Worship your loving God who sent his begotten Son. Worship the child who came to be our Savior. Worship the King who intercedes for you and invites you into the Holy of Holies by his perfect offering. Jesus doesn't have an Amazon wish list. He needs for nothing. You won't find much in the Mount Shasta Mall that will suffice to express adequate response to the love he has shared with us. Worship is the gift we have to offer. We worship with our lives, with what we do, and how we do it, and why we do it. We worship when we love God and follow his ways. During Christmas, we remember this as we sing songs like, O Come, Let Us Adore Him, or O Come, Emmanuel. This is a special season in our calendar when we reflect on how thankful we are that Jesus came to this earth and wrapped himself in the fragility of humanity so that he might be able to empathize and intercede for us before the Father. Let us take a moment together and worship our Savior, who knows our struggles and eternally intercedes for us.